This is the word of the Lord found in Luke 17, starting with verse 11, reading through verse 19. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." We plan to have another time of prayer and request for prayers after I finish trying to speak from these verses. So do think of what you'd like to call upon the brothers and sisters here to pray about that may be on your heart at this time. And I do want to say how thankful I am to see each one of you. We're missing quite a few folks, but we're blessed with some visitors this morning, and we appreciate every one of you. I appreciate you doing what Brother Tim was just teaching, because of the greatness of God, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You always, if you're at a meeting, when you preach about presenting your bodies in that way and gathering together to worship, you generally end up teaching those that are obeying it. So take that by way of commendation and encouragement to continue in that, because it's important that we do it. I heard a preacher say yesterday at the association meeting, he said one of the epitomes of self-righteousness is to think that you can serve God without being part of the church. I've never thought of it that way, but you are saying, even though the Lord Jesus Christ established his church, even though he provided the direction for his church in the New Testament, and he watches over his church and even continues to communicate as the churches in the book of Revelation, the fact that he gave that and you feel like you can serve God without it is kind of saying something about what you think of his provision for his children in the New Testament age. I know that's the negative side of that lesson, but we need to examine ourselves. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need his church. I need you brothers and sisters. Now, I understand some people's aversion to organized religion, man-made religion in these days. There's a lot of things that people have thought up and tagged as religion. Some of them have even labeled it as Christianity. And some of those may not be appealing to you. Some of them aren't appealing to me. But if that's the case, what we ought to do is, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that said, "On this rock shall I establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," we should continue searching in this world until we do find the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I feel very thankful to feel that I have been blessed to see it relatively early in life. I was baptized at the age of 20, and I want to continue to seek for the kingdom of his kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, but I'm still satisfied that where I am is a visible manifestation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, and I'm thankful that they'll still have me. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was journeying, I expect on foot, And it says, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." At this time, the area that used to be the territory of Israel or Canaan was divided by the Romans into three provinces. The north part was known as Galilee, and it encompassed the Sea of Galilee. The middle part, which used to be the heart of the nation of Israel, was called Samaria, and the people in it Samaritans. That was named after one of the large cities that was built in the midst of that land, which was named Samaria. And then the southern part was called Judea, after the tribe of Judah, which primarily inhabited it, and the capital of that area was Jerusalem. And so the Lord was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and he died outside of Jerusalem in Judea. But most of his time on earth he spent in Galilee, and he traveled through Galilee and Samaria and Judea quite a bit. So he's journeying on his way to Jerusalem. He passes through both Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, doesn't tell us what village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Leprosy is a very serious disease. I don't know that the leprosy described in the Bible is the same affliction that we call leprosy today. Today, we label Hansen syndrome as leprosy, and we have certain colonies or quarantine areas where people can care for those that are afflicted with it. This leprosy that was described in the Bible seemed to be very contagious. The quarantine was rigid, and one had to be apart from the rest of society with their mouth covered, crying, "Unclean, unclean," to anyone that approached nearby. And it was certainly a great affliction, and my understanding is that it was terminal. And there were certain procedures whereby the priest was to conduct certain trials of observation and quarantine and reobservation in order to diagnose this. And then there were certain things that were done in service to God if that leprosy was ever cured. What the law of Moses doesn't give, though, is any way to cure that disease. So here you have a disease that seems to have been terminal. It was very grievous. It was separating, and it was incurable by the arts and the medicines of man. So it was a very grievous disease. And here, 10 men afflicted with the disease of leprosy come up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They were doing what they were commanded to do, is to stand off. I'm sure society rigorously reinforced this portion of the law, so they were afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They were people afflicted with this disease, crying on him to have mercy, crying on him to do that which with man is impossible. And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. He told them to go. I expect they had already been diagnosed. But he commanded them to go and show themselves again to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. The mighty power of Jesus Christ did the impossible. From my reading of the scriptures, there had only been 2 people cleansed of leprosy prior to this. One was in 2 Kings chapter 5, which was the great Syrian general named Naaman. And he was healed by God through the prophecy of Elisha, the student of Elijah. And so Naaman was cured of his leprosy. God told him to go and bathe himself in Jordan 7 times. And then we have the case of a leper in Matthew chapter 8, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the mount having delivered what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord came down and a leper came to him. And the leper said, "Master, if thou will, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus Christ did something that was just about unheard of. He reached forth and touched this leper, and he said, "I will, be thou clean." And the man was made whole from that hour. So it said that here, as they went and obeyed the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to go show themselves to the priest, they were cleansed. So right now, as far as I've studied in the Bible, the Lord cleansed five times as many lepers as had already been reported as cleansed in the entire Bible. What a remarkable show of his power. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. What do you suppose the purpose of this lesson is? I suppose it goes far beyond what I understand. We might just simply say, well, this shows the great power of Jesus Christ, that he was blessed of God, and he had the ability to cleanse the incurable and terrible disease of leprosy. If that had been the case, seems as if the Holy Spirit would have just stopped and said, as they went, they were healed. But the lesson goes on. It tells us that all 10 were cleansed, but one of them came back. Having seen that he was cleansed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit makes the point that this man was a Samaritan. He was one that was considered not very religious by the Jews, not someone who was correctly keeping the law. And the Jews were correct on that. The Samaritans did not worship as it was properly taught in the Old Testament by going to Jerusalem to the temple to sacrifice. They didn't, but this one that came back and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Here's the point that I want to make. There are many ways in which this particular example may or may not show regeneration and giving of spiritual life to a child of God. There's some ways it doesn't. One is that they were already crying out for the mercy of God. I'll tell you, prior to being born again, no human being will do that. Another is when he bade them go show themselves to the priest, they obeyed his command and started off toward the priest. And so that shows that there was some degree of obedience there. And then there was what he said to the one that came back, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." This is speaking of at least one we know that already had faith. Now there are some things that do remind us of regeneration. They're cleansed in such a way that they cannot cleanse themselves. They are relieved of this great and mighty disease, and it's done through the power of God. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ telling them to do something. And so the fact that they're relieved of this incurable disease makes us think of the divine power of God. And there is the mighty thing that happens that even though the rest of them don't come back, they're still enjoying that cleansing. And so we find this, that many here are healed by the divine power of God. But few, very few, just one, returns to give public thanksgiving. So many are divinely healed, But very few are publicly thankful. And that's kind of at the heart of my message, and I think that's embraced in this lesson here. The Lord points it out. Were there not 10 cleansed, he said, but where are the 9? Many more have the divine blessing from God than come back to give the public acknowledgement of that blessing. And the way that my mind is, like I said, I don't think this particular parable is an exact teaching of regeneration at all, for the reasons that I mentioned. They were calling on Christ. They were running when he said run. And then the Lord mentions faith. But this is something that makes my mind think about this. Many receive divine healing. Few provide public thanks. Doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it shouldn't be that way. But how often in this world does it come to pass that it is that way? And I think that as we look at the many and the few, we can see that it happens altogether too often, even in the present world, throughout human history. How many are chosen by God the Father and given to Jesus Christ and are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and then quickened by the Holy Spirit? Well, if you read through the Bible, to me, it seems that it's a great many. Let me just give you some of the verses that indicate that. One is in Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So many are, Jesus Christ will be the firstborn among many that are predestinated. And then it goes on and says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. How is it, a small number or a great number that will end up glorified at the final resurrection and the judgment? It will be many. Jesus Christ will be the firstborn from the resurrection of the dead, and therefore, since there will be many others that are glorified, he will be the firstborn among many brethren. If I go over to many scriptures, God tells us that his children are as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the sea. So that's a great number. Right now, just think about that, the sand of the sea. If you've been to the beach lately and you were trying to count those, that gives you an indication of plentitude. There's a lot of sand there. And so Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And then they are as numerous as the sand of the sea. When I go to the book of Revelations, it tells us that the redeemed are from every kindred and tribe and people and tongue. And then it says it was a number that no man can number. So if I just look at the Bible there, and God calls it many that are predestinated, and then they are as the sand of the sea, and then that they are a number that no man can number, I get the impression that those that are elect and those that are redeemed and those that are regenerated at some point in their life is a big number of people. But one time, the disciples asked the Lord, and they said, Lord, are there many that be saved? Are there few that be saved? They were trying to figure that question out. Are there many that be saved? Now, they didn't define what they meant by saved. And they didn't say saved unto eternal life or saved unto heaven. They just asked the question, Lord, are there many that be saved? And the Lord said, strive ye to enter in to the strait gate. He said, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How are we going to reconcile that? How are we going to harmonize that many are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And then the words over here where he said, few there be that find it. I'll tell you how some people attempt to reconcile it, and I don't agree with this. They say, well, there are actually few relative to the whole human race, but that's still a lot of people. It's still many. I don't think that's the case. I think the real reconciliation of the Lord's answer there and the writings there of Paul and John and God, the Holy Spirit himself, comparing them to the sand of the sea, is that there are many that are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life on the cross and buying eternal life for them. But there are very few that actually actively enter into his service through the straight gate of baptism, through the narrow way of faithful discipleship throughout their lives. And when they sin, they repent and come back to the path. And when they get discouraged, they pick themselves up and continue down that path. Few there are, but that is not obtaining eternal life. That's laying hold on the eternal life that God has already purchased for you. And there are few people, I think you'll acknowledge this, if you look for evidences of eternal life among the people that you encounter as you go through this world, evidences such as people that love, because beloved, he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you look at evidences of those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, there's quite a few of those. If you look for the evidences of those who are poor in spirit, who are merciful, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are persecuted for his name's sake, you'll find out that there's a lot of people hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They may be going out trying to satisfy that desire in a lot of wrong ways, but there's quite a few of them. I think when you look at those evidences of eternal life and you check your own experience of people you encounter, you'll find a lot of people show evidences of being born again. But when you start looking at who are the ones who are trying with the best they can to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that number gets mighty few at that point. Mighty few. An older preacher that is just gifted at teaching a lot of lessons, he said, you know, the difference in the way of following the prince of this world, the devil, and following God is almost like a funnel. He says, the way that God works is he puts that funnel with the small end towards you. And it's hard in order to get in the small end of that funnel. You really have to concentrate and do just what he said in order to go through the small end. But as you go through the small end of that funnel and you get toward the other side, all of a sudden you find out that God has given you such liberty and he's given you such freedom, and that he leads you in so many ways and shows you so many things. And as long as you're trying to serve him faithfully, there's just an abundance of revelation and things that God enables you to do. Your life gets large. Your heart is enlarged. Your mind is expanded in a good way. Your friends grow, and they're true friends. And you find yourself blessed with a larger way of life. But the devil does it the other way. He puts the funnel with the big end towards you. That's the way we usually use funnels. And you go in, it looks like, oh, this is so roomy. It looks like this is really the freedom that I'm looking for, to do what I want. Any way that pleases me. You know, there's a proverb that says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And as you go the devil's way, you enter in at the big end of the funnel, it looks like it's freedom. But as you go further and further, it narrows and it narrows, and you find yourself more and more restricted until when you get to the end of the funnel, you're right where he wants you. Isn't that strange? God just starts off and says, you need to be right where I want you, small end of the funnel. And you go through it, and it's like, now that you've done that, here's the abundance of freedom that you have. The devil says, come on in, do what you want to. Live life as you want to. Come in the big end. And then by the time you've done that a while, by and by he's got you right where he wants you. The Lord starts out with slavery. He says, submit yourself to me, and he leads you to great freedom and prosperity. Why else would Paul say, Paul, the servant of the Lord? And yet he said, I'm going to finish my course with joy. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown, which the Lord will give not only to me at his coming, but to all that love his appearing. And so there it is. The devil starts with the illusion of freedom, and the end, it's slavery. And if you don't think so, look at the lives of people who live just the way they want to, disregarding the counsel of the Lord, disregarding the love and good counsel of people who care for them. They do just what they want to. How many of them end up in such a place that they don't even have the liberty of motion? Some of them are physically restrained to a certain place because they've lived the way they wanted to. And so here we find that there are many, and yet the Lord said, there are few that find the way of life. It's not that few that find eternal life, but there is a narrow way that leadeth unto life. That's laying hold of eternal life. Few there be that find it. Now, let me give you another example. Is we find over in the Gospels here where John the Baptist sends some disciples unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew chapter 11, starting with the first verse, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now follow with me for just a little bit. Of the many children of God that are either born blind or go blind, and that's the first example Jesus Christ gave these disciples of John. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Of the children of God, I'm talking about those that have been paid for by the blood of the Lord, that go blind or are born blind, how many of them receive their sight or receive it again? Very few. Then he says, and the lame walk. Of the many children of God that are born lame or go lame, how many of them receive their ability to walk again? Very few. The lepers are cleansed. Of the lepers, which probably number in the thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands or millions in the human race, many of those, no doubt, are beloved of God. How many of them were cleansed? In my study of the Bible, only about 12 that we read about. Then it says, and the deaf hear. How many of God's children who have gone deaf or were born deaf received their hearing again? Very few. Some we know because we read about these miracles in the Gospels. The dead are raised up. Of the many children of God who have died physically, been buried or cremated, how many of them are raised up again to physical life? Well, we do read about some. Read about three in the Old Testament. That is the widow son whom Elijah stayed with, and the Shunammite son whom Elisha stayed with, and the person whose body rolled down against Elisha, and then the widow's son at Nain, and Jairus' daughter in the New Testament, and Lazarus, we read about him. Then we read about some who's after the Lord was crucified, the earthquake came and the graves lay open, and after he arose, they also arose and appeared to many at Jerusalem. We read about those, but compared to the number of the children of God in the human race who have died, Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Gideon and Jonah and Zechariah and Haggai and Nehemiah and all of those people that passed away that we know are God's children, some of them are even in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, how many of them have been raised to physical life again? Very few. Now, let me close with this question here. Then he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. How many of God's children, who by God's grace have been made poor in spirit, how many of them have had the gospel preached unto them? I think the answer is few. That's why it's a miracle. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that disagree with me on that. In fact, a lot of folks will maintain that all the elect will have the gospel preached to them in some way. God will get them a preacher, and that they will hear and have a positive response, belief or obedience. But I maintain that the preaching of the gospel, if it's really preached, is a miracle, and few there be that are blessed with that miracle. And fewer still that are blessed to see it for a miracle and come back and fall at the feet of Jesus Christ to give public thanks. So what we have is the many and the few. There are many that were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ here. 10 lepers. Few came back to fall at his feet and give him thanks. Among the children of God, the ones that are... heard this yesterday, and I've heard it before, and I think it's good. You know, when you're thinking about the number that are God's children, they are compared to the sand of the sea. That's a big body there. But when you look at the judgment and the wicked that are cast away from God's presence in Revelation chapter 20, are they cast into a sea of fire? What does the Bible say there? It's a lake of fire. Now, if somebody told you that you were going to have to swim across Lake Allatoona, that'd be hard. But if somebody told you you were going to have to swim across the Black Sea or the Caribbean Sea, which one would you feel better about? I'd feel a lot better about Allatoona. I'd get tired. I'd probably have to flip over and tread water or coast on my back a while, but that's something I might be able to do. But somebody's told me, you're going to have to swim across the Caribbean Sea. You're going to have to swim across the North Sea. You're going to have to swim across the Caspian Sea. I would feel real discouraged about that. If somebody said, you're going to have to swim across the Pacific Ocean, just no way there. But the children of God are compared to the sand of the sea, whereas those wicked that are cast away from God's presence are cast into a lake. So we got the many and the few. There are many that the Lord Jesus Christ healed of leprosy. One came back to give thanks. We have the many, the sands of the sea, that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed on the cross. But we find straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find that way. And then we have here that the gospel is set right in line with the miracles of receiving their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Is this something that God has caused to happen? Is it something that he causes 10 to be healed of leprosy, but he just predestinates that only one will come back to Him? I don't think so. Is it where God has predestinated many, but He's only caused a few to go through the straight gate and the narrow way? I don't think so. Is it where God has predestinated there that many of His children will be blind and lame and poor, and yet only a few will be healed or will be walking or will be hearing the gospel? I don't think so. Because what you have is in the giving of life, God does this by Himself. He does it as an immediate sovereign act of His will and His mighty power, and He causes those that He died for to be quickened unto life, and He brings them home to glory. But when it comes to us being healed, to us presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, to us going through the narrow gate, He has given us the grace to be able to obey Him in that. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we should, this is not our works, but this is working together with God and walking by faith, which is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's our exercise of the faith that He's given us by grace in order to do His bidding. And brothers and sisters, there's just so few that do that, not because God has made that to be few, it's because we so often don't return to fall at His feet and give Him thanks. And that's the purpose of the lesson, not only to explain the many and the few, but for us to humbly go before God, and that's how you get to be the few. Notice it wasn't this leper, the one that came back, just had enough willpower to go back. Not that he was the one that had enough training to go back. He was a Samaritan. It's not that he was just so much more powerful or more intellectual. It was not anything of his flesh. He went back in gratitude and in faith because the Lord said, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Now this man was cleansed not only from leprosy, he was freed from ingratitude. He was freed from envying other people. He realized something mighty had happened to him, and what he wanted to do with a loud voice was glorify God, give thanks to God, and be at the feet of the one who had healed him. Now, I realize that that's not popular. The reason it's not popular is because there are few that do it. But brothers and sisters, I want to be at the feet of my Lord. Now, I realize I don't always. I struggle with selfishness harder than just about anybody I know. But I want to turn back and glorify God and be at the feet of Jesus Christ. Going to take some exercise of the faith that I think I have by grace. And the same for you. Realize that there are many, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the many that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for, and the many He will have with Him in glory. But we want to pray that the few will not be quite so few, and we want to live in such a way that the few will be at least one less few. That is, we seeing that something marvelous has been done in our lives by the grace of Jesus Christ. We want to turn back. We want to give glory unto God and thanks unto God. And we want to be at the feet of the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.